Open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Find Jeremiah, hang a hard right. You'll be in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 is where you'll find our text this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 22. Thank you, Miss Beth, for the good singing. We enjoyed that. I talked about this morning, not taking for granted the people that are here consistently. Be as excited over them as you are a first-time visitor. And we ought to be as excited, these folk that sing for us, sing specials on a regular basis in the choir. We ought to be as thankful and excited about that. And Miss Beth singing today as we would be if it was Clay getting up here and singing a special for the first time. Ain't that right, Clay? He looked at me like, don't even mention that, Daddy. Don't even suggest such a thing. I couldn't help but notice this morning, I hope we don't have a church split. I noticed to my left, looks like they proselyted a couple from over here. Moved them over there. Brother Boozer and them have scooted on over there this morning. Moved on over from the dark side, didn't you, Miss Lisa? Amen. All right, the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3, verse number 22, is where we begin our reading. We'll read just the two verses here. Verse 22, the Bible says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Brother Boozer, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you, Brother Boozer. We've read here Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Now, the book of Lamentations is an unusual book. It's a very short book. The penman of the book is the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. If you know much about Jeremiah, you'll know that he's often referred to as the weeping prophet. He penned down the book of Jeremiah, and then he also penned down this book, Lamentations. And the word lament, or lamentation, comes from our root word lament. It means to cry aloud, to weep aloud. And what you find in the book of Lamentations, what's happened is it's penned down about the year 586 B.C., and Jerusalem has fallen to Babylonian captivity. And Jerusalem is described in this book. It's a poetic book. Now, don't let that word scare you. There's several different writing forms in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not true. Every word of it is true, but it's written in a poetic form. And the place of Jerusalem and the people of God are talked about in this book. And they're described as a woman. And this woman is starved. She is mistreated. She is taken advantage of. It's very descriptive. And it talks about Jerusalem and all of her calamities. But now the reason she's experiencing the calamities that she's experiencing is because she failed to obey her God. She failed to obey her God. And God always deals with his people that way. When his people turn their back and walk away, he comes to them in loving correction and tries to woo them back. But if they be stiff-necked and hard-hearted and won't hear the wooing voice of God, then God will send judgment and chastisement into their life. That happened in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews testifies that it's still the truth with the New Testament Christian today, that God chastises those whom he loves. And he does that in an effort to reconcile them, to bring them back into proper fellowship with God Almighty. And that's what the book is all about. The purpose of the book is to call God's people to mourn over their sins and to repent of their sin. But the unique thing about the book is right here in this little short section that we've read from, right there in the center part of the third chapter, there's a ray of light. There's hope. And so this book is a book that laments the suffrage of God's people, but at the same time, it reminds us that there's still hope even for the child of God when they're fallen, when they fail God, when they have turned their back on truth that they know. It reminds the child of God that there's still a loving God with an outstretched arm. And though He brings chastisement into your life, though He takes you to the spiritual woodshed, so to speak, He still does it with one purpose, and that purpose is to restore the fellowship that you once enjoyed together. The relationship remains. The relationship never changes, but the fellowship changes between God and His people when His people get out of the will of God, get out of sorts with God. And so we've read these two verses, and we've told you a good bit about the book so far, but we want to narrow this thing down. And I just really have one simple thought, and I'm going to give it to you under three simple headings. And we're going to say amen and go eat some fried chicken. Y'all ought to have said amen right then when I said that. Our God is a good God. That's my thought. Our God is a good God. Now, I'm not trying to give a pep rally this morning. I'm trying to admit an obvious truth this morning. Our God, unlike any other God, is a good God. Number one, our God is the only true and living God. There is no other God. You may make pagan and false gods out of other things, but our God is the only living and true God. He created everything that is, and without Him, there is nothing in existence. And so our God is not only the creator of everything, but He's a good God. Do you understand that God could have still been just as almighty as He is, but yet been a harsh God, a God that rules with a scowl on His face and a hardness of heart? There's religions out there today, world-known religions, whose God sits in heaven with a scowl on His face and looks upon those His adherents and is more likely to cast them into hell because He's in a bad mood than He is ever to let them into heaven. There are religions this morning who believe unless you die killing infidels, there can be no absolute guarantee of heaven. Every other religion on the face of God's globe this morning believes that at the end of the day, you have to work your way into whatever their utopia, nirvana, or heaven, or whatever they have is. You have to earn your way into that. It has to be that the good outweighs the bad. It is that every other God says, you must do, you must do, you must do. But our good God looks upon His people and He says, I have done it all. He said it on Calvary's cross when He hung there and said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished, but He said, it is finished. I'm telling you, our God is a good God this morning. And God's people, every once in a while, ought to stop and just meditate upon that. Think about the fact that our God is a good God. He's like no other God. And we're so blessed and privileged to be called His people this morning. I want to look with you at three different headings. I said the first thing I want to mention to you is the magnitude of God's mercies. The magnitude of God's mercies. Look back down at your Bible, if you would, in verse number 22. Here's what the Bible says in the first portion of that 22nd verse. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Now we're talking about right now the magnitude of God's mercies, the greatness, the grandness of God's mercies. They're big is what the Bible is telling us. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Look with me now, those first three words, you see that they're in italics. And I mentioned this to you not long ago. I want to mention it to you this morning. Now, our King James Bible translators, God had His hand upon them. And we have a perfect Bible for English-speaking people this morning. I don't want to be misunderstood there, but I do want you to understand this. Those translators, in their honesty, wanted us to know that sometimes in the Hebrew or the Greek language, either Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New, that sometimes just with our English language, if they translated it and give nothing but the original translation, it might be hard for us to understand. And sometimes they put a word or two or three in there to help us put it in English sentence form. And they were of such character and of such honesty that they said, anytime we do that, we'll put those words in italics for you to know that we've done that, for you to better understand. And that's the case with those first three words in verse number 22 there, all three italicized. It is of. Now, I want to read it with you one time. It just seems sometimes for me that it lands better when I'm not dismissing those first three words. But I want to read it without those first three words, and you listen to it with me. The Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. How about that? The Lord's mercies. That's the bottom line. That's where we come to when the rubber meets the road. It's all of the Lord's mercies. Look at it again now. Look at the fifth word in the text there. The word Lord's. We talked about this here a while back. That word Lord, it's all capitalized, and that's with distinction. It is to denote that that's the proper name of God Almighty. It denotes the name Jehovah. It denotes that He is the self-existent one. That is the definition of the word before us. It says that the self-existent one has shown mercy upon us, His people. Can I tell you that our God is a good God? He is the self-existent one. Now what that means is, beloved, is He doesn't need anybody. He don't need me. He doesn't need you. He never has had need of a man. He never shall have need of a man. And it's just because He's a good God, because He's a merciful God, that we are not consumed. The magnitude of His mercies. The word mercies there in the verse, it says it's of the Lord's mercies. That word mercies means tender love is what it means. And there's another word we're going to look at a little later on. That they both come from the same root word. I'm going to tell you more about both of them at that point. But the word mercies means tender love. Now how about that? It is of the Lord's tender love that we are not consumed. That's why you're not consumed this morning, because God looked upon you with a tender love. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it comes from a word that has to do with a maternal love, a love that is birthed in the heart of a mother for her child while she is yet carrying that child in the womb. It is something very tender is what the Bible is telling us. It is of the Lord's mercies or tender love that we are not consumed. You know what that word consumed means there? It means totally destroyed. Now I want to tell you what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that it's of the Lord's mercies that we receive a more swift and stern judgment than justice would require. I said it's not saying to us that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not receiving a more swift and stern punishment than justice would require. What it literally means is it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not receiving exactly the swift and stern judgment that justice would require. Justice would require payment in full. Justice would require that our sins had to be paid for by our own person. Justice would require that the wrath of God Almighty be satisfied. But the mercy of God, the tender love of God toward us, dictates that we are not consumed or totally destroyed. Our God is a good God. He is the self-existent Jehovah God who has no need of any person and would be well within His rights to take every human being that has ever been and cast their soul into the bottomless pit, to the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever, and never look back, and He'd still be God, and He'd still be just, and He'd still be right. But because of His tender, loving mercy toward us, He hadn't done that. It's because of the mercy of God that we are not consumed or totally destroyed. Our God is a good God. There's the magnitude of God's mercies. Then there's the consistency of God's compassion. Look at verse 22 again. In the latter portion, we see the consistency of God's compassion. It says, because His compassions fail not. Because His compassions fail not. That's why the Bible said it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And the reason that's taking place is because His compassions fail not. The word compassion there means to be deeply moved. To be deeply moved. But it means to be deeply moved both in emotion, and that's wonderful. But it goes further. It means to be deeply moved both in emotion and action. So that's the Lord's compassion. It's because of His compassions that we are not consumed. And His compassions, that means that He's been deeply moved. God Almighty, that self-existent God, who I've told you repeatedly is a good God, He has been moved within Himself. The heart of God has been touched. And who can touch the heart of God but God Himself? God of His own will has touched His own heart on behalf of His people, and He has moved Himself by His own will to a place of compassion toward His people, to be deeply moved both in emotion, and thank God that it doesn't stop with just emotion, but to be moved by way of action, to be moved in action. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if the self-existent, all-knowing, all-powerful God this morning was moved emotionally for the plight of sinful man and said, isn't that a terrible thing? Isn't that an awful thing that Adam fell? And now there's an entire human race who'll die and go to hell. And that's sad. And it moves my heart. And I can barely bear to look upon it. And then He turns His mind and His eye away from that and listens to the angelic host sing the praises of God Almighty. That'd be a terrible thing because it wouldn't change our plight one bit. But I remind you that our God is a good God. And He's moved not only emotionally toward compassion, but He's moved physically toward compassion for us. It was the almighty sovereign plan of God in eternity past to bring about salvation's plan, where God, a very God, the God-man, Christ Jesus, would take on a robe of flesh, march up Calvary's hill with His face set as a flint toward Calvary, and die and atone for our sins. Do you understand that? God was not only moved emotionally with our plight, but He was moved physically with our plight. Have you ever thought about what all God done to get the gospel to you? We're not going to take time and go all the way back in the New Testament how He sent Paul over to Macedonia rather than Asia so that your forefathers would have the gospel early on. We're not going to explain all of that, but just since you've been in this world, think about the great lengths that God went to get you the gospel. Think about the people that God placed in your life. All of us have a different story, but there was somebody that God, if you'll let me use this expression, went out of His way. God went out of His way to place somebody in your life to give you the gospel message. Why would He do that? He does that because our God is a good God, because He cares for you, because He loves you. That's exactly why He does that. God went out of His way to get the gospel to you. God went out of His way not to let you die in sin. God went out of His way to keep you alive while you were yet lost and undone without God. And you found yourself in situations where it seemed that you were a hair's breadth away from death. But the good and gracious hand of God Almighty intervened and held death at bay and spared your life. Why? Because our God's a good God. Because He cares for His own. He cares for those that He shall redeem. I'm telling you, our God is a good God. He's moved by compassion. He's moved both emotionally and by action on our behalf. It says His compassions fail not. Isn't that what it says? His compassions fail not. That simply means never ending. It means His compassion is connected to His love. His compassion is connected to His love. Is it any wonder then? We said the definition of compassion there was to be moved deeply, both in emotion and action. If compassion is directly connected to love, it is no wonder that our great God would be moved in compassion for us, because He has a great love for us. He has a great love for His people. His compassions fail not, never ending. His compassions connected directly to His love. And it comes, this word comes from the very same root word that our word we looked at previously, mercies. Our word, fail not, that term comes from the same word mercies did. It means, or rather the word compassion does. The word compassion comes from the same root word as the word mercy. And they both come from the same Hebrew root word, which is translated womb. Womb. And it literally means, and I said it a little bit earlier, but it literally means that God's love for His children can be described, though not fully described. Now get a hold to that. God's love for His people can be described, though not fully described. It cannot even be fully comprehended, but it can be described in part by the love that a mother has for her baby while that baby is still yet in gestation, while it's still in the womb. There's no love. How often have we heard it said, there's no love like a mother's love. There's no love like a mother's love. And God in His Word said, as far as the human species is concerned, that might be the best way for me to communicate to them how I love them. Though it is woefully inadequate, I love them much more than that. Can I tell you that our God is a good God. It is for that reason that His compassions fail not. They never fail. God's compassion, the compassion of God, has never failed His children. Now His children have found themselves in situations that was dark and low and wretched and miserable. I can tell you story after story of Christians through the ages who have buried child after child. I know of one theologian that I'm thinking of right now who I believe had 10 children and none of them reached adulthood. They buried every single child that they had. Husbands who have buried wives and wives that have buried husbands. And this sin, sick, blinded world looks at it and says, if your God is as good as He says He is, why did that happen? Our God is a good God. And what this world fails to understand is that He's a God of grace. Now listen, things happen in this world that we don't understand and we can't write a definition for. But there's still a loving, thrice holy God seated on a throne in heaven that not only does all things, but hear me now, He does all things well. And if God had His finger on it, it's good and it'll work out for you. It'll be for your good. It'll be for His glory. He's a good, good God. He does all things well. I praise God for that this morning. The child of God can rest in that this morning. When we stand beside gravesides that are only a third as long as a normal grave because that child was only 2 or 3 years old, we can commit that life, that body rather, back to the soul. And we can know that God in His sovereign mercy and goodness has done this for our good and His glory. And I know what this world says. They say, that's a crutch for you, preacher. It's more than a crutch for me. It's everything for me. Don't get mad at me if you can't understand that. But I'm telling you that we trust in God. What kind of God would He be if He could only be trusted when the sun shines? What kind of God would He be if He could only be trusted when the sky was blue? What kind of God would He be? He would be no kind of a God. But I'm telling you that our God is a good God when the sun's shining, when the sky's blue, but when the sky is dark, when the rain falls, when the wind blows, and we don't have an answer. We don't know. We have no clue. God is still a good God. You understand, Job didn't understand what is going on in his life over the span of an entire year's time. Everybody looked at Job and said, Job must not be right with God. Where's the sin in Job's life? Job said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. To every question that came Job's way, Job declared, I don't know. I don't know why I buried every child I have. I don't know why I lost every head of livestock that I have. I don't know why I've lost my health. They said, Job unto God, you don't seem to know anything, Job. What do you know? Job said, I can tell you what I do know. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that he shall stand in the latter day. You know what Job said in the Owens translation? Job said, my God's a good God. My God can be trusted. My God does all things well. Our God is a good God this morning. Thank God for His goodness and His mercy toward His people. His compassions fail not. What about the fruit of God's faithfulness? The fruit of His faithfulness. Look down there in our last verse. Verse number 23. They are new every morning. What's new every morning? His compassions that were referred to in the previous verse. They are new every morning. Every night, God's making up a brand new batch. Every night, God's preparing new compassion, new mercies for His children. It says, they're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We sang that old song. Great is Thy faithfulness. I tell you, you can't say it long enough or loud enough. Great is His faithfulness. Great is our God. I'm telling you, our God is a good God. That word faithfulness comes from a Hebrew word that's related to our word, amen. That's what it means. When it says, great is Thy faithfulness, it means, speaking of God, you could say, great is Thy amen. Well, what in the world's that mean? Well, the word amen means, so be it. So be it. It means that Jeremiah is saying of God Almighty, our good God this morning, he's saying when it comes to God Almighty, great is His, so be it. It means God's Word is what it means. It means God's finality. It means that God is true to His Word is what it means. That's exactly what it means. I'll tell you, this book, He's true to it, beloved. He's true to this book. You can rest on that book. It's true. It can be counted on. I remember when I got saved, son, I'd open that book up. I'd read in it. God showed me things I never knew before in my life. Isn't that amazing how that works? You don't understand this book. You can't comprehend this book till you get saved by the good grace of God. I'd open this thing up. I'd read in it and learn something new. I'd run to the living room or kitchen. I'd say, look, Shanda, look. Look, Shanda, look what it says. She is learning it new with me. Brother Ernest, every night I'd go to bed, my way the light was off because I was afraid she'd think I'd lost my mind. I'd slip it under my pillow. And that's how I slept, was with my head on that book. You say it didn't help you any? I don't know if it did, but it didn't hurt me a bit. Now I'll tell you this. You can rest your head on that book. I'm not talking about necessary physically. That's okay if you want to. That's perfectly all right. But I'm talking about when the gates of hell shake at your front door. You can rest on this book. You say, I don't understand it. Well, you'll just have to live it. Here sits a blessed child of God and another there. Just a few years ago, their daughter, not even reaching what most of us would call old age yet, left this very church one Sunday night, was it not? And said, I'm hurting in my chest. And just a short few hours later, they pronounced her dead at the hospital. Totally unexpected. Do you know what these two people had to do that night? They had to go home and spiritually lay their head on that pillow and know that there was a good God in heaven. That He was a good God when He gave them a healthy little old baby girl one day. That He was a good God when He gave them that little old girl to raise and to love on and to teach how to be a good little girl and to be a good young lady and to be a mama and to be a wife and raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He is a good God when He allowed them to do all of that. When the sun was a-shining and the sky was blue, He is a good God. But that very night, that doctor looked at them and said, there's nothing more we could do. And your daughter's gone. Hey, He is still a good God.
They can still rest their head on that. You say, I don't understand that. Hey, it's there, beloved. And it's real. And by the grace of God, it's available to every one of His children. Can I tell you that our God is a good God? I ain't got to turn on Fox News to figure out who's ahead to know if God's still a good God or not. I don't have to read a horoscope. I don't have to check in and see what the Dow Jones Industrial Average is. I don't have to go get a physical to figure out if God is still God. If God is still good, I open up His Word and Miss Ann, it's still the same. Hey, it's still the same. It's still the same, which means He's still a good God and He can still be trusted. And I can look at my youngins and I can look at my grandyoungins and I can lay on my deathbed one of these days and with my dying breath say to them, our God is a good God and He can be trusted. Thank God for His goodness. He's a good God. Has He been good in your life? He's been good in this preacher's life. I've seen days when I didn't know what the answer was. I've seen days when I didn't know how to get up and face this world one more time. But I'll tell you what, the God of this book, He showed Himself faithful. He's been good to this preacher. He's been good to you. You say, I just can't understand why you'd feel that way. Come back to me in 20 years. Live a little bit. Come back to me. God will show Himself to be that for you too. He said of Himself, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Could I tell you one more time before we have invitation? Our God is a good God. He does all things well. And everything that our God has ever done, is currently doing, or shall ever do, is to accomplish two purposes. It is to bring about our ultimate good and to bring about His ultimate glory. And we rest in that, Brother Corey. We rest in that. We don't have the answers. Do you understand? I said Job suffered for about a year. Not before that trial did God say, psst, Job, come here, let me tell you something. And give him a heads up about what's coming. During the trial, God never said, Job, just hold on, son. We don't like long. Never give him a heads up. And I'll tell you something else. When it's all over with, God never come back to Job and explained why it happened. He didn't have to. He was still God, and He was still good. And Job knew that. And we that's been saved long enough for the water to get hot this morning, we know that too. I bless His name. Our God's a good God. The doctor may tell us the dreaded cancer word next week. We may lose jobs. We may bury loved ones. We don't know. We wish for none of that. But whatever life brings, it's just like the song that Miss Beth sings. The child of God, as a sin-cursed world looks on in amusement and mesmerizement, we can look to heaven and say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah for our God who's a good God. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come. Pick us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness toward us. God, we thank You not only for being our God, but for being the good God that You are. Lord, Your mercies, they're new every morning. Your compassion, fail not. Oh, God, thank You that You're a good God. Lord, You could have left us on the road to hell. Lord, You could have watched us drop off into the abyss and still been just and still been holy and still been just as much God. But because of Your compassion, Lord, You reached out to us and You pulled us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a solid rock, and established our goings, and we bless Your name for that. Now, Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the old song says, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt who holds tomorrow. So, God, help us rest in that. Thank You, Lord, for being our God, but for being our good God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.